Good evening.
Hello, good evening.
Is it just you, honey?
Yes, so far.
Okay. I'll start with, for now, and see if somebody else comes before I finish the end of the call.
Okay. All right, I'll go ahead and mute.
Please join me in saying the end of the call. And the call, the do la ta. Kabel Rinat Amcha Sagdenu Taharenu Nora Tufre Shayan Sinset Nun Nagibor Dorshe Hudha Kivava Sham Rain Lund Gimel Dalad Yud Kaf Shin Vahem Tacharem Ratame Sitkacha Tamid Gam Lein Etet Reish Sadi Taf Gimel Hasim Kadosh Berov Tucha Nael Adata Hefkufet Tet Nunayan Yachid Gea Lamcha Pene Zokre Kedushata Yud Gimelamet Pe Zayin Kuf Shavatenu Kabel Ushmati Akatenu Yodeya Talumo Shinkufav Tadiyutah. We have brought the energy of creation into our space. We will now separate between the right column energy and the left column energy of this creation, utilizing the 13 attributes of mercy. Adonai Yohei Wahei, Adonai Yohei Wahei, El Rachum V'chanun, Erech Apayim, V'ral Chesed V'emet, Notzeh Chesed La'alafim, Noseh La'on Wafesha, V'chata'a V'nakei. We will now say the Shema Yisrael, for those who have not said it tonight as of yet.
Randallo.
Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. We're now going to connect to the energy of certainty by utilizing a verse from the Sulam commentary on the Zohar from Parashat Yitro, Pasuk 29. And we'll start with the L'shem Yichud. L'shem Yichud Kud Shabarichu Yishkin Te Bid Pilu Erchimu Tkilu Tkilu Erchimu L'yakta L'shem Yud He Bavav He V'yichuda Shalim B'shem Kol Yisrael L'imud Torah Mitzvah L'asok Torah Mitzvah Vayhino Amadonai Eloheinu Aleinu Maaseh Yadeinu Koneinu Aleinu Maaseh Yadeinu Koneinu. Rabbi Abba Amar Bekama Atar Tane Nandekucha Perichu Choma De'aved Leila Wittata Kolaihu Kishot Bilvada Dikshot Belei Lachmila Bialma Divaye Barnash Vedachya Leia Mineya Ulam Haga Beya Felana Dehaku Ovada Dikshot Inun Wikolait Sterich Bialma. The energy of the year 5779 is to gain more wisdom. There are no verses in the Tanakh that have connected this energy directly through their gematria. But there are three verses that have the name of the year, Tafshin Ayin Tet, concealed within them. We are studying, the first one we study is Leviticus chapter 26, verse 18. Ve'imadele lo tishme'uli v'yasafti li'asra echem sheva al chatotechem. The second verse we study comes from Isaiah. It is chapter 36, verse 6. Hine vatachta al mishenet hakane haratut hazeh al mitraim asher yisameh ishalav vabekafo unkava ken paro melech mitraim lekol habotim alav. The third verse comes from the prophet Micha. It is chapter 6, verse 13. Ugam ani hecheleiti hakotecha hashmeim al hatotecha. There is a fourth verse that we study. This verse begins with the letter He and ends with the letter Tet. There are 13 of these verses, and since this is a 13-month leap year, we will study the month or the verse that connects the month of Cheshvan. And that is coming from 1 Kings or from Malachim Aleph. It's chapter 16, verse 3. Hineni meveayir acharei bi'aseh acharei b'yeto untati et b'techa kebet yir va'am ben navat. The year 5778 has the energy of bowing to Hashem in order to walk with Hashem. This is an energy of reducing our egos. There are two verses in the Tanakh that connect to this energy. The first is from 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 6. Vayishkav Amnon vayichal vayavo hamelech liroto vayomer Amnon el hamelech tavo natamar achoti utlabev le'ene shete levivot v'yevre miyada. The second verse that connects to this energy is from Psalms chapter 32, verse 5. Concealed in this verse is the name of the year, Tavshin Ayin Chet. The letters of this name are separated by three letters each. Chatati Odiacha. Wawoni lokisiti amarti ode ale pishai ladonayo he wahe wiatana sata awon hatati sela. The energy of the year 5777. The year of the goat, also the year of the wake-up call, has two verses also. The first of the two verses that we study is Lamentations chapter 3, verse 52. Tzod saduni katsipor oyevai chinam. When we take the first letters of these words, we have tzatzki a, that translates as appear like brothers. When we take the final letters of these words, we have dir yam, which translates as a sea of tenants. The second verse that connects to this energy of the wake up is from Joshua chapter 23, verse 8. Kim va'adonai yohewahe elohechem tadevaku kasher asitem ad hayom hazeh. Concealed in this verse is the name of the year, Tavshin Ayin Zion. The letters of the name are separated by seven letters each. The year 5776 has two verses also. The energy of the year is that of the pause that refreshes. The first that we study is 2 Chronicles, chapters 29, verse 34. Raka kohanim hayulimat willo yachlu lehavshit et kol ha'olot vayahaskum achehem ha'levim ad kelot hamlacha Yad Yitzchad Shu HaKohanim Ki HaLevim Yishrei Levav Lehitkadesh Me HaKohanim. This verse has 25 words. When we take the first letters, we're able to create our eight names of God. Adonai Yohewahe Lalahe Wawawa Yolayo Alame Hey 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 Aka'a Rekaha. The second verse that connects to the pause is Isaiah chapter 26, verse 4. Heed who Adonai Yohewahe Ade Ad Kibia Yohe Adonai Yohewahe Surolamim. The year 5775, as the energy is swallowing death forever, there are three verses that connect to this energy. The first that we study is Job chapter 7, verse 19. Kama lo tishem imeni lo tarpeni yad bili ruki. Next, we have 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 23. Uru udu mikol hamachavuiyam asher yifabesham vishatem elai elnachum v'halaktitem v'chayayim yeshno v'aretz v'chipasti oto b'kol alfei Yehuda. And the third comes from Job also. It's from chapter 20, verse 7. Tegelo lanetza Yoved Roach Ayom Ruayo. The year 5774 has the energy of peace in the Middle East. There is only one verse that connects to this energy, and that verse is 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 10. Wasamti makom leami li Israel untati wishakan tata vilo yergas od vilo yosibu vene avla la anoto ka asher barishona. We will now connect to the 72 names of God, utilizing the tool of saying each letter out loud with its root vowel in sequence. Wahe wayo layo sayote alame mehe shila lahe aka akaheta hezayo alada la awahe heya yozalame dehe Hereyo hekome la awakalayo la wawape hela nulaha yo 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 me la he he wa nuta he he a a yo re ta shi a he re yo yo wa wa me la ka be wa shi re yo he wa la he ka wa ko me nuta. Anu yo he ame re he a yo yo za he 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 me yo ha wa wa la yo la he sa a la a re yo a shi la me yo he wa he wa da nu yo he he shi ame me nu nu a nu yo ta be be he pe wa yo yo. Nu me me yo yo la te re he me tsa re wa me be yo he he anu wa me he yo da me be me nu ko a yo a he be wa le a he yo be me he yo yo me wa me. We will now connect to the 72 names that were revealed by the Tzaddikim, utilizing the same tool. Wa 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 yo 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 sa be te a a me me de shi la yo he anu a ka me ta he he yo anu da la he wa he me a yo ta la me re he he yo yo he me me la wa wa ka be yo la yo wa pe nu la nu me cha yo he yo Menu, hey, 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 you are. New, yo, hey, hey, she are. Yo, re, ta, she are. Hey, re, la, yo, awa, me, la, yo, be, wa, hey, re. Yo, yo, wa, la, hey, hey, ka, ato, me, nu, da. Anu, yo, hey, wa, me, re, hey, ah, yo, hey, la. Hey, she, hey, me, ha, ha, wa, wa, la, yo, yo, hey. Sa a la a re yo, a a la me ta he. Wa he wa da la yo, he yo shi a la me. Nu he a, nu wa ta, me la he pe a yo. Nu ko me yo re la, he be he me za re. Wa he be yo a he, a la wa me za yo. Da he be me kako a la a he he wa. Re la he yo yo me he la yo me he me. The Sadikim who left this day, the 14th day of Cheshvan. Rabbi Yehuda Loi, he's the grandfather of the Maharal. Rabbi Leib Bal Hayishus Isurim in Tzvat. Rabbi Avraham Elimelech Perlo. He is the son of Rabbi Israel. In the eighth verse of the Ana B'Koach, we say in a whisper. Today's class is the writings of the Ari. You will find his handout on the Revealed Wisdom Matrix in row 14, the second column from the left. When that opens up, please scroll down to the Parsha of Vayera. And there's only one link under that. It's titled In the Heat of the Day. And this is where we will begin our study, but we will say El Hashem Yehud once again, because when we say Baruch Shem, we ground any excess energy, and so it's good to say El Hashem Yehud again to reunify all the consciousness. L'shem Yehud Kud Shabarichu Ishkinte Bit Hilurkimu Udhilu Udhilu Urkimu. Leakta l'shem yudhe bavate b'yehuda shalim b'shem kol Yisrael limud Torah mitzvah la'asok Torah mitzvah v'yehi noam Adonai Eloheinu aleinu ma'asei yadenu kunenei aleinu ma'asei yadenu kunenehu. Job came to help rectify Abraham's father Terach. The portion of the Torah read this week begins, and Hashem appeared to him, to Abraham, in the plains of Mamre, as he was sitting at the opening of the tent in the heat of the day. Actually, maybe it was Abraham, as in the sense that because of the vav preceding the word Yera, it's past tense. But if we looked at it within the context of its actual translation, which is will appear, perhaps the hymn is the Mashiach. Or maybe, since every verse in the Tanakh is meant to speak and motivate each and every human being, maybe it means you. Continuing to read. The initials of the words, and a God appeared to him in the plains of. In Hebrew, this is Vayera Elav Hashem Be'alone. Those first initials, the first letters, are Vav, Aleph, Yud, Bet. And they spell the name Job, which is Eov in Hebrew. Aleph, Yud, Vav, Bet. The initials of the words God in the plains of Mamre in Hebrew, Yud Hey Vav Hey Be'alone Mamre, spell Yud Bet Mem, which is the word for Levirate in Hebrew, Yavam. This alludes to the statement of our sages that Job was the offspring of a Levaritic marriage. God had previously told Abraham, "You will come to your fathers in peace." What sort of tiding was this? Rather, as our sages state, Hashem hereby informed him that Terach, his father, who was then an idol worshiper, would repent. The expression, "come to your fathers in peace," means that when the individual dies, his soul will repose in paradise with those of his forebears. Since Terach was an idol worshiper, what sort of reassurance was God offering Abraham here? We must therefore conclude that God was telling Abraham that Terach would repent and that his soul would rest in paradise. The words "in the heat of the day" allude to the statement of our sages that on that day Hashem removed the sun from its sheath, this being the equivalent of Gehinnom. One who guards the purity of his sexuality merits Abraham's protection. Abraham at all times sought guests to host. Since this incident occurred shortly after his circumcision, Hashem wished to let Abraham rest, so he made it extra hot so that people would refrain from traveling and no one would be on the road for Abraham to invite into his tent. The sun is seen as being encompassed by a sheath that protects the world from its rays. One aspect of the purification process of Gehinnom is unbearable heat. Abraham was sitting at the opening of the tent, referring to our sage's statement that he sits at the entrance of Gehinnom and keeps whoever is circumcised and sealed with the Holy Covenant and has not blemished it from entering. Abraham was the first child of Israel to be circumcised, and the covenant of circumcision is known to this day as the covenant of Abraham. Thus, whoever fulfills the mitzvah of being circumcised and guards the purity of his sexuality merits Abraham's protection. Allegorically, this simply means that guarding sexual purity is sufficient merit to be spared the ordeal of Gehinnom, even if one has sinned in other ways that would have otherwise required that he undergo the purging process. This caused Terach to be reincarnated. When he returned, he descended as a woman and married according to Levaritic law, meaning she married the brother of her deceased childless husband. In such a case, the first child of this union is considered the child of the deceased man. Although Terach repented of his sin of idolatry before he died, he evidently had to be reincarnated in order to right his sexual sins. He thus descended as a woman, presumably to experience female consciousness, and thereby realize the seriousness of being used as a woman. As a woman, she suffered being childless and losing her husband. She then had to marry the deceased husband's brother. The key to the rectification of Terach's sexual sins was the sexual purity and idealism of his son Abraham. The fact that Abraham reintroduced the idea of sexual purity into the world allowed Terach's soul to be set straight. The result of this union was Job. Job thus lived in the generation of Isaac. He was not comforted by the words of any of his three friends who came to console him. He was only comforted when he met Isaac, who is called in the book of Job, Elihu, Ben Barachel, the Buzite. Isaac was called Elihu Ben Barachel, literally Elihu, the son of he whom God has blessed, for God blessed him. Elihu ben Barachel was from the family of Ram, meaning Abraham. Job's name is alluded to in the description of the splitting of the sea. Job, like Isaac, was a grandson of Terah. He lived in the land of Uz, and Uz was the son of Nahor, Abraham's brother. After God inflicted suffering upon Job, his three friends came to console him. But Job was not consoled by their words, since they each tried to convince him that he had done something to deserve this suffering. Only the younger Elihu was able to console Job. Abraham's original name was Avram, Avram meaning the father of Ram. I am adding, actually, Avram means elevated father. Ram is not a Hebrew word. Thus, the translator is mixing Hebrew, the word Av, father, and English, Ram. This is not recommended. This is my opinion. This is why Job said, I therefore detest my words and am comforted over dust and ashes. This alludes to Abraham, who said, I am dust and ashes. Job said, in effect, now, because of him, I am comforted. Having passed his test, Job completes the rectification of the soul of Terah, initiated by the spiritual accomplishments of Abraham. This is not why his name was Job, Eov, for he was the father of Abraham, who considered himself dust and ashes before his maker, reincarnated, and I am adding, reincarnated as Terah, or from Terah. The letters that make up the word Eov, Aleph Yud Vav Bet, may be rearranged to spell his father. In Hebrew, it's Aviv, Aleph Bet Yud Vav. And I am adding, Aleph Bet translates as father, Av. The final Vav translates as his. The letter Yud does not fit with this narrative, and you should see below. This is also alluded to in the fact that Job, E-O, permutes to spell, and he came by Yavo. By Yavo is spelled Bab Yud Bet Aleph. Job is also alluded to in the verse describing the reactions of the Jewish people to the splitting of the sea. And the people revered God, and they believed in God and his servant Moses. The initials of the words for God, and they believed in God, in Hebrew, et yud-heh-vav-heh, via aminu, the yud-heh-vav-heh, aleph yud-vav-bet, spell, Job, Eov. We can now understand why Job's name is alluded to in the description of the splitting of the sea. This is because Job apparently did not figure at all in this incident. And I am adding, I do not understand the relevance of the above comfort, but it really should be the above statements. And also, we can now understand why God delivered him into the hands of Samech Mem. A shepherd once was tending his flocks next to a river. This is how the Talmud and the Zohar explain or metaphorically relate to explain what Job represented. Samech Mem is an angel identified with the accuser in the heavenly court, meaning Satan. The beginning of the book of Job describes how God said to Satan, "Did you notice my servant Job? There was no one like him on earth, a wholesome and upright man who fears Hashem and shuns evil." Satan answered Hashem, "Is it for no reason that Job fears God? Have you not set a protective wall about him, about his household, and about everything he owns from all around? Send forth your hand and touch everything that is his, and see if he does not blaspheme you to your face." So Hashem said to Satan, "Everything that is hereby in your hand." This is the parable our sages use to explain this. A shepherd once was tending his flock next to a river. A wolf attacked the flock, and the shepherd threw it to a lamb to divert its attention from the rest of the flock. Now, in the parable, the wolf would certainly be satisfied with one sheep, for he has no desire to eat the whole flock. But in the analogous case, Samech Mem was accusing the entire Jewish people, saying, "These are idol worshippers, and these are idol worshippers. How then would he be satisfied just to receive permission to inflict suffering upon Job?" At a certain point, while the children of Israel were crossing the Sea of Reeds, or the Yam Suf, on their way out of Egypt, the Egyptians entered the sea in pursuit. At that point, we are told, the heavenly accuser protested to Hashem, saying, "Both these and those are idol worshippers. Why are you planning to save these and drown those?" Hashem thereupon threw Satan a bone. He suggested that he inflict suffering upon Job. This diverted his attention from the children of Israel, who proceeded to cross over to dry land unimpeded, leaving Hashem to overturn the sea on the Egyptians. Furthermore, why did Hashem use Job to ransom Israel? This seems biased, to say the least. If Tuvia sins, should Zigud be punished? To understand this, we must explore another matter first. Purity of insight is dependent upon the purity and force of one's intentions. We have seen that at the covenant between the parts, Hashem said to Abraham, "Your seed will be sojourners in a land not theirs. They will serve them and they will oppress them for 400 years. But I will also judge the nation that they will serve. And in the end, they will leave with great wealth. You, however, will come to your forebears in peace. You shall be buried in good old age. The fourth generation will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite will not be full until then." In this covenant, God promises Abraham the land of Israel in exchange for his children going into exile. It is called the covenant between the parts, since it was endorsed by Abraham and Hashem represented by a pillar of fire, passing between the severed halves of several animals. The idea expressed was, just as these halves are not complete without each other, so are the two of us not complete without the pact that binds us together. Why in this passage does Hashem interrupt the description of what is to befall Abraham's descendants with the statement that Abraham will come to his forebears in peace? Furthermore, as we said above, what sort of tidings is this, seeing that Terach was still serving idols, selling them and through them causing everyone to err? Know then that Chochmah is what clarifies everything, and the elevation of the sparks of holiness that fell from Tohu depends chiefly upon it. The key to differentiating between good and evil and knowing how to release the kernel of good within evil in order to liberate it is Chochmah, or insight. The purer one's insight, the clearer one will be able to recognize what is good and what is evil. And purity of insight is dependent upon the purity and force of one's intentions. By way of analogy, when a blacksmith strikes his hammer on a piece of iron, sparks fly forth from it. If the blacksmith is an expert, he collects these sparks and returns them to their original state. Apparently, this refers to the slivers of iron that break off the largest piece. The skilled blacksmith knows how to recycle these splinters and use them. This is the essence of the sage's dispute over whether or not a blessing is to be pronounced over unripe fruit. He who contends that we do not recite a blessing over them feels that once they have fallen off the tree and the forces of evil have appropriated them, they are not suitable for a blessing. As long as unripe fruit remains on the tree, it can ripen and become edible. Thus, it potentially can be eaten and thereby elevated into the service of Hashem, assuming the person eating the fruit uses the energy and lifts he gets from eating it for holy purposes. Once the unripe fruit falls or is picked, however, it has lost its chance to ever become fit for food. It has thus fallen into the realm of evil and can only become useful again through the roundabout way of decomposing and returning into fertilizer for the next generation of crops. He who contends that we do recite a blessing when we eat them, feels that since they issued from the realm of holiness, they still possess some holiness, and may therefore be returned to their source, as it is written. He plans out schemes so that no one be banished from him. They are therefore suitable for a blessing. Satan considered Job a fair exchange for the Jewish people. Thus you will understand that when God told Abraham that your seed will be sojourners, and in the end they will leave with great wealth, Abraham asked how this could be, inasmuch as Terach, the progenitor of the clan, was so depraved. How could he be rectified and rectify others? Hashem therefore told him that you will come to your forebears in peace, telling him that Terach would repent. This is also why Hashem told him The fourth generation will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite will not be full until then. Job was amongst them, but was not yet rectified. Afterwards, when he passed his test and was rectified, he is called a Ish Tam, a complete man, a finished man. Although this phrase refers to Job before he was tested, we are told that after his suffering, Hashem restored to Job all his previous wealth and happiness. Presumably, this means that he did not suffer spiritually either and remained as finished as he was to begin with, if not more so. Or perhaps just being born, Job signified the completion of the rectification of Terah, who, as we said before, had been reincarnated as Job's mother. Nonetheless, Job was a non-Jew, and the Shells claimed him as their own, and his merit protected them. For all his perfection, Job was not part of the line of Abraham, being descended from his brother Nahor, as above, and thus was not a link in the chain of the primogeniture of the children of Israel. We are told that when the spies entered the land of Israel, they found the inhabitants mourning over Job's passing, since his merit protected them. The Arizal concludes by saying that this is why Satan considered Job a fair exchange for the Jewish people, and why it was not unjust that God offered him as ransom for Israel. Before his trial, he was the as yet unrectified Terah, the source of the evil of idolatry that the Jewish people were in the process of uprooting. But whereas the line of Abraham was on the way to receive the Torah, to replace idolatry with its opposite, the true spiritual path, Job's task and trial was merely to renounce idolatry and remain true to Hashem throughout his test, since he thus represented the hope and perfection for the rest of humanity, the other 70 nations. Satan was satisfied to vex him instead of the children of Israel. Unwittingly, he thereby enabled Job, and by extension all of humanity, to reach perfection. That's the end of our class. Does anyone have any questions? I'm sure you found this discussion about Job enlightening. Elsewhere in the Zohar, in the Parasha of Beshalach, it goes into other understandings, but are very similar to the same idea that's expressed here by the Ari. Tomorrow we will have a class at 4:30 West Coast time. That is continuing our study of the Parasha of Lech Lecha at the deeper levels. And at 7 o'clock, we will have a session for the Tikkuni Zohar. Are there any questions? Well, I give you time to unmute. I want you to wish you all Shalom Gadol, a significant amount of peace and serenity in your life. And remember, tomorrow night and Wednesday is the full moon for the month of Cheshvan. Shalom Gadol.
Shalom Gadol.
Hope you're all well. Who's staying on? Are there questions?
No, but I just didn't hit my off button, but I was thinking I had a Bible. I don't know if I still have it. I had so many Bibles before I went to Israel, and I gave most of them away. But you know how before chapter 1 will start, there'll be a paragraph explaining something about the book. And I remember it saying that Job was a son of Issachar. So, you know, this is something different, way different.
It's different, but not really, because he could be a son of a Levirate marriage coming from the family of Abraham, and he could have studied with Issachar. And
okay. When
you study with someone, you are considered a child of that person.
Oh, that's right. Okay.
So they're not, you know, they're not inconsistent at all.
Okay. Another thing, right at the very start of the commentary, I remember years ago, because it meant something to me as converting and wondering about my own parents who didn't have that opportunity. You know, their generation was World War II, and I could see them. Also, the part that my grandparents played as being the generation of World War I and serving in World War I and starting the city of Lake Charles, you know, that kind of thing. But it was the idea that when Abraham became a believer in Hashem, the words were, he rectified his descendants. It's a little bit different wording. So it made me think that when our generation came back to Torah and belief in Hashem as the ultimate sovereign, that it was rectifying our parents and grandparents and descendants as well that had fallen away from Torah.
We studied
that's a little
in
bit
the incarnation.
Thinking. I'm sorry, what?
I said we study it in reincarnation, and it is very
right. Clear
that the actions of the children elevate the souls of the parents and by virtue the grandparents in the Garden of Eden.
So it's basically saying the same about Abraham, just in a different language.
Yes, correct.
Mm-hmm. Okay, I'm glad you made that comment about Issachar. Okay, I could see it now. I thought it was interesting that he was reincarnated as a woman, though.
It's always interesting when you find those kinds of things out about a particular biblical character.
Mm-hmm. I used to always think, because I love life and I feel like I've had a good life, and you know, I wouldn't think anything of wanting to be reincarnated. But the more it goes, the more I feel like I don't want to be reincarnated. So I don't know. It's changing my thinking. Is that good or not?
Well, the change of your thinking is good. The desire not to be reincarnated is based on the desire that this is the recognition that this is the worst of all worlds, because even Gehinnom is a better world than this one. Because in Gehinnom, you go through pain and suffering for the soul does. But the soul knows what he did wrong that he needs to cleanse. Therefore, you can understand the purpose of the pain and suffering.
Mm-hmm.
In this world, we have pain and suffering, but we don't know why it's happening. And that's what makes this world the worst of all worlds. Unless you connect to your intuition, which was discussed in this Ari's early in this, what the Ari wrote, if you're connecting to your intuition, you can know what you did wrong, and you can do, you can be directed to do teshuvah, and therefore you don't have to reincarnate. So yes, it's an indication of spiritual growth to not want to come back.
Okay.
The issue becomes one of, most people say they don't want to come back, but they're not willing to do the work, in which case they will end up coming back. God forbid.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the whole idea is we should complete our tikkun in one lifetime. Of course, almost no one does.
Very interesting. And I love these. I'll read Parshot.
I wish I had the time to do the four of them for this week, but over the years we'll do it.
Yeah. Okay. I'll hang up. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Okay. Good night.
Shalom to all.